good morning. How are y'all doing today? Or good afternoon, whenever you're watching this, man. We got a nice little boogie going on there. If that's what they call it. So hey, thank you for joining us this morning. Please leave a comment of how we can pray for you. Or if you have anything you want to add, we want some interaction with this broadcast. It just makes it a little more fun because I'm in here by myself. And so, thank you for joining us this morning. A couple things I want to do is this morning, I just want to do a little on this day events because today is August 9th, believe it or not, August 9th, 2020. And so we are more than halfway through 2020, which is good news, all right? And so, man, what a year. All right, so anyways, on this date, August 9th, all right, in World War II, the nuclear bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, and it was devastating, all right, crazy, all right. And then, on this date, also on August 9th, Richard Nixon, all right, he resigned as president, was the first president to resign from office, and thus Gerald Ford became president. Singapore is expelled from Malaysia. All right, it becomes the only country to date to gain independence unwillingly. All right, they did not ask to be independent, but they were forced to become independent. Man, that's crazy. All right, and also August 9, 1936, the Olympic Games. Jesse Owens wins his fourth gold medal at the Games, becoming the first American to win four medals in one Olympiad, which is awesome. Man, Jesse Owens, great. And then also on this date, Henry David Thoreau publishes the book Walden. There's probably some other things. I'm going to see if there's any crazy famous people that are born on this date that we'd all know. Jason Hayward, baseball player, plays for the Cubs, used to play for the Cardinals. All right, he was born on this date. And so, I think that's about it. All right, I think we got a lot of good things going on here. All right, hey, I want to do some dad jokes for you guys this morning because we all love dad jokes. Am I right? Okay, so dad jokes this morning. And then we will get right into some announcements that we have for things coming up and for this week and beyond. All right, so first dad joke, which is like the ultimate dad joke. When does a dad joke turn into a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. Oh, man. I actually don't think I got that when I first read it and wrote it down. But now, in the delivery, I get it completely. All right. This one may go beyond some of our kids. But parents, you will appreciate this one. What's E.T. short for? He has tiny legs. Let you know, E.T. was the highest grossing movie the year it came out. And actually, it was re-released, and then its re-release was the second highest grossing movie. Man, that's crazy. All right. What's orange and sounds like a parrot? A carrot. Oh, man. You're so dumb. But that's why they're dad jokes. All right. What do you call an alligator in a vest? All right. An investigator. All right, these are funny. Okay, really funny. What's brown and sticky? Huh? Anybody? A stick. All right. And we're done. We're done with dad jokes. You guys can all rejoice together. Hey, so this morning, all right, if you're on Instagram, which doesn't look like we have very many people viewing right now, it's early. On Facebook, we're in Isaiah 45, and I want to make some quick announcements before we get in reading. August 23rd, we'll be back to meeting in person, but we will have an online presence available. If you don't feel comfortable joining back for Sunday school or Bible fellowship, we have plenty of space where we're going to distance out, and we're going to ask you to wear a mask, please. And so we want to be in person. We feel like it's very important that we get back in person. But we do want to do so safely. And we want to make arrangements for those who don't feel like it's time for them yet. And so we will offer either keep doing this, like a Facebook Live with me, or we will offer some Hangout groups through Google. And so if you feel like, hey, Blake, I'm not going to be back in person yet, but I want to be a part of that, just send me an email, text, call me, whatever, and we will make that available to you. And we want to do the best we can. And so that's August 23rd. This Wednesday, August, I forget the date, 12th, we will have our Soak and Socially Distanced. All right, so make sure you wear something that you can get wet in. So your swim clothes, some shorts and t-shirts and stuff like that. We are going to, once again, gather for a word on squads. And then we are going to, I have over 400 water balloons. And we are going to have some fun with those, all right? So some people may be wearing a target on their chest. No pun intended, but an actual target. And we got some water balloons on the slingshots. You know, if you want to bring your super soakers, let's just have some fun. It's really like the last Wednesday before you guys go back to school, maybe. And so we're going to do that. And then coming up the next week, I got some awesome bleach shirt dye. And so we're going to do some Pinterest projects. So bring your favorite camp shirt or fellowship youth student shirt, and let's customize them. So we're going to have some of the camp shirts available if you did not get one for buying. So you can buy those for $10. And they're going to look, those things are going to look sweet with the bleach dye. So I'm going to make some for myself. And so we're going to be trendy and hip, even though we can't really do anything trendy or hip, but we're still going to do it. And we're going to show off our swag. So those are the dates coming up, all right? With that being said, we're going to go ahead and jump into Isaiah 45 today. And so in Isaiah 45, man, it, again, what an encouragement these books have, these lessons have been in the past several weeks. What a journey it's been to grow through Isaiah 45. And so this morning, our main idea, or the title today, is The Temporary Empire of Cyrus Serves the Eternal Empire of Christ. So we're going to get that. We're going to walk away this morning with the idea that, look, God established through this man, this being Cyrus, who he called to rescue his people and to lead them out of exile of Babylon, a person who was not an Israelite. He used them and set up a temporary empire for God's eternal empire that would be used to glorify him. And so that is awesome and good news for us today. And it also lets us know this, that even when we are under rule and we are under a man or government that does not seem to be ordained by God, does not have God or acknowledge God in it, we can know this, that he is in control. And so one thing I really want you to take away, and we'll talk about it, is that just as God is over his people, the Israelites and his church, he is over the pagans and those who are not for him, because he is God. And so that is a big point in the narrative of Scripture, that God is sovereign over all things. And so let's go ahead. I'm going to play a quick little video so you guys have an opportunity to read Isaiah 45, and then we'll come back and we'll work through these points very quickly. Thank you. we are back. All right, hope you enjoyed reading Isaiah 45. I'm going to add this little question here to the broadcast. What has been your favorite part of Isaiah so far? And so if you're on joining us live, or you're going to watch this at 4:30, or you're on our YouTube or wherever, or even on Instagram, I'm looking at you guys in the camera. Tell us, man, I want to know, tell me, tell everybody else, what is your favorite part of Isaiah so far? Man, for me, my favorite part of Isaiah has been this. The reassurance that God is over all things, the reassurance that God does what he says he's going to do. It's been awesome to see how faithful he is to his people in their sinfulness. It's also been good for me to understand, perfection is not something to be attained by man, but it's only attained through Christ and by Christ. We attain perfection through Christ in the sense that we are now found guiltless and sinless. But it's been good to see that. It's been good to see God's patience with his people, that God, the God of the Old Testament, is not any different than the God of the New Testament, that he is a God who is patient and kind and loving, but he's also a God who is just and righteous. In his judgments and his actions, and that God desires to have worship for him. And then the other good news is this, that I've pulled away is, man, this life is not about me, and the Bible is not about me. And that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow, if I'm completely honest with you guys. I'm a very selfish person. Marriage has highlighted that for me. And having kids has highlighted that for me, because it requires you to not be selfish. And so reading this, it's been good to understand that God does these actions. He has sent Jesus. He has called us out of exile, or is calling us out of exile, not for our selfish desires, but for his glory and his worship. And that is good news. And that's hopeful, that despite our sinfulness, despite my brokenness and my succumbing to temptation and failing, that he still loves me, and it's not about me, it's about him and his graciousness. And so it's been good, it's been reassuring, even in the struggle. It's been an awesome journey. And so those are things I've enjoyed out of Isaiah. And then also just seeing, like, all of the predictions, all of the prophecy, all of the words from Isaiah that we see come through in the life of Jesus. And then we see the quoting and the hopefulness in the apostles in the New Testament in Isaiah's word. And those are all just really good things. It's awesome to see the narrative of Scripture work from beginning to end. To see that picture, to see God working from when he created the earth and it was good, to Revelation when he is creating a new heavens and a new earth and it will be good. And so it's good just to see that and be a part of that, and see in the literally almost in the middle of the Bible in Isaiah, God's redemptive work. And so those are big good things. And so let's go ahead and go through this really quick. So the main idea today is this. There we go. God raises up, I misspelled that, Cyrus of Persia, and gives him an empire so that the Jews will rebuild Jerusalem, so that the gospel of Christ may be spread to the ends of the earth. And so we see that Instagram and Facebook, that the raising of this tyrant emperor, well, he wasn't really a tyrant, but this conqueror of Persia, worked to spread the gospel of Christ, just like that of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was actually very good for the church. Remember, all roads led to Rome. Those were the same roads that missionaries went on journeys that the church spread through. So we see how God works history through opposing empires. But here he raised Cyrus up to oppose that the empire that had taken Israel into captivity. And so we see that's our first point today, is that God grants us, he grants Cyrus an empire for the salvation of his elect. And you see that through verses 1 through 8. God calls Cyrus his anointed, and he grants him an empire. And this is a prophecy so accurate, we talked about it last week, that some scholars believe this account to be written at a later time. But we see that the term anointed here is to let us know that this leader, Cyrus, was an ordained or was chosen by God for his role in redemptive history. But again, we talked like how we know it was not written later is with the accuracy of the writings and the style of Isaiah. Some people have suggested that there was a new Isaiah that continued this and wrote this. But there's more than enough evidence that suggests that this is not true. And so we can look and see Cyrus as a type or a shadow of the true king. And that true king being Jesus. The Bible is full of these types who are called to do a redemptive work. But pale in comparison to the final and complete work of Jesus. And this is part of that larger narrative that we talk about. You know, we need to understand that the narrative of Scripture, it's over our lives. It's narrating our lives. And it's giving us this view of history. And so we see that he's part of the unique, complete holiness of Christ, that Christ was set apart. That's what made him different than Cyrus. But Cyrus was a type. He was pointing to a better image. And so God does this so that Cyrus and Israel and the whole earth may know him. This is what I talked about with me was a great thing from this is understanding that I am not the point of Scripture, but it's God. God is the point. He is the purpose, the redemptive purpose, the fullness of all things within the Word of God. And I get to be a part of it. I get to be a recipient of him bringing glory to himself. And so it's important for us to understand that God directs the hearts of kings like that of a river to whatever way he chooses, whether that king acknowledges him or not. We have seen several accounts of this throughout Scripture, how God uses sinners and uses foreign kings to bring purpose to himself. Remember that it was God that led Israel into Egypt for safety through Joseph, all right? But it was also God who took Israel out of Egypt, all right, to deliver them to the promised land. And so we see how God uses faulty leaders for his purpose. It does not negate their sinfulness or their evil, all right? It does not negate their sinfulness or the evil or their need for redemption. They still need to repent. But God uses them to bring glory to himself. Paul even says to the Athenians, God does all these things so that they may seek God and perhaps they may reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that's in Acts 17, verses 27 to 28. And then we see that God alone, in verse 7, creates success and disaster. God's purposes go far beyond man. And verse 7 can be a hard verse for us. Because verse 7 says this, I form light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. I'll tell you real quick, what does this not mean? It does not mean that God creates evil. Okay? It's very hard for us in the English language. This is written in Hebrew, but he says, God does not create evil, but disaster. So it's the opposite of shalom. Shalom is prosperity. It's the Jewish word. It's prosperity. All right. So it's the opposite of that. The opposite of prosperity is disaster. And this is how we should understand verse 7. And here it applies to Cyrus's invasion. It works to exactly what he's talking about. And the conquest of the lands, which was the disaster of those nations. So he's saying these things aren't that are coming, they aren't going to be prosperous things, but they're going to be disaster, and they come from God. For God is the God of prosperity, and he's the God of disaster. And he uses disaster to bring people back to himself. And so, and through that, he makes the righteous spring up. And so, this leads us to our next point here. God rebukes arrogant human questions of his plans. God rebukes arrogant human questions of his plans. And we see this in verses 9 through 13. Woe. This is like he's saying, woe to the one, right? Woe to the one who argues with his maker. That's very direct. It's a warning. Like we had those warnings, remember, in chapters like 27 through 35, basically, these woes to Israel to repent, to not give over to Egypt, not do these things. He's woe to Hezekiah. The one clay pot among many. Does clay say to the one forming it, "What are you making?" Or does your work say, "He has no hands"? Woe to the one who says to his father, "What are you fathering?" Or to his mother, "What are you giving birth to?" This is what the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and its maker says. Ask me what is to happen to my sons, and instruct me about the work of my hands. I made the earth and created humans on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded everything in them. I have stirred him up in righteousness and will level all roads of him for him. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. And not for a price or a bribe, says the Lord of armies. And so here, God is telling him, this is what I'm going to do with this person that I've called. And so, woe to you. Don't quarrel with me and my plans, because I am the creator. What's the motivation for their quarreling? All right, that's what I want to know. They had a hard time seeing why, like what God was doing. Remember, they're going to be in exile in Babylon, so it's hard for, you got to think of the context, like why would God be saying this? But for that, God warns them. He's saying, look out, Israel, like us, has a hard time seeing what they did wrong. And he's saying, listen, I am God. Don't quarrel with me. Don't question my plans. I have called him to do these things. And so, and as fragment of clay pots broken by the result of sin, all right, we should understand how narrow their perspective was, but also understand that we are no different today. So we look at this encounter as a warning for our hearts and minds that we are like the broken pots of clay, and we are unable to see these things. And so woe to him who questions God about his plans. And God created the universe. He knows what he is doing. Now we have to be careful with this scripture and not try to over-allegorize it. So apply it to specific issues at this time. All right, we know these truths that God calls who he calls to do specific work. But we cannot justify acts of wrong or evil based on the calling of Cyrus. Okay, we have this in scripture. It was a prophecy from Isaiah giving them a heads up. He was telling them, okay? We can't apply that to other instances throughout history where scripture has not spoken to that moment specifically. But what we can do is we can take out of this scripture, out of this passage, that we know that God will work things for his good and redemptive history. But we do not condone sin, and we do not condone acts of evil, no matter what, because God is not either, all right? If there are unrepentant, they will be punished, and they will experience the wrath of God as stated before. God does not condescend himself, all right? He does not speak against his other commands, all right? And so we must remember that in this statement, all right? Even the calling of Cyrus, a much maligned person, we cannot apply that to other people today. We have this prophecy of him coming to redeem Israel, to bring them out of exile, all right? And then we see this in our third point, God's mysterious plan for Gentile salvation, all right? God's mysterious plan for Gentile salvation. And this is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours, and they will follow you, and they will come over in chains and bow down to you. They will confess to you, God is indeed with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Yes, you are God who hides, God of Israel's Savior. All of them are put to shame and humiliated. The makers of idols go in humiliation together, and Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated for all eternity. So we see that the subdued Gentiles will enrich Israel. They will actually testify to the goodness of God. And this has a couple meanings here in this section. So look, God is indeed with you. This is what God is saying to them. These are the things that are going to be stated. these people that opposed you and laughed at you, they're actually going to be in bondage. And in their bondage, they're going to confess that God is the God of Israel. It's going to show they come over like prisoners of war. They have surrendered and pledged a new allegiance to the faith of Israel. And then we see this, that God is a God who hides, in verse 15. We know this to be true, that he reveals himself and his ways to who he desires. And God does not mean he's invasive, but he's counterintuitive, all right? God's ways are untraceable. Truly, he is a God who hides in mysterious providence, all right? So he reveals who he wants to reveal himself, and he's working through things, and he's not going to just, voila. No, that's not how God works. And so we see that God's plan is shame for idolaters and salvation for Israel. He wants people to see and hold to the testimony that Israel has given, that they are the people of God, the God of Jacob. And so he's been revealing to himself to them. He has been leading them, and he wants them to see that through his people, that they may be a testimony. And I think, just thinking on the moment right here at this time, excuse me, that God is wanting that same thing for us today, that he hasn't continuously revealed himself to us. We have not seen the miracles that the nation of Israel has seen throughout its history. But God wants people to see him through us, through our faith and our trust and obedience in him, that we may be a living testimony to the people, that they may see God through his creation. And so that is a challenge for us, that, hey, yeah, I can't call upon God. I don't have those powers. I am called to be obedient. He is God. I am man. He is creation. I am merely a pot, a vessel, all right? And I'm meant to showcase my God, my Savior, through my words, through my actions, through my heart, and how I love people. And that's what he was calling Israel to do. This is when God's call for the gospel to the ends of the earth, all right, was to showcase through his people that he had saved, who he had redeemed. And so when God is hiding, he's not hiding necessarily just out of the way, but he is working through his people. And this goes to our next and last point, that God's gospel call to the ends of the earth is this: turn to Christ, all right? God's purpose will be fulfilled, and an earth will be filled with worshipers, in verses 18 through 19. To fulfill his plan, God must proclaim the truth to the ends of the earth, all right? So he must share this. And the earth was not created to be empty or void, but to be filled with worshipers. And so God's clear challenge to idolaters: God alone predicted these things. God doesn't tell us these or do these things in vain like those of the idolaters. God does not speak from a place of darkness, but speaks openly and clearly through his servants and prophets. And then God's gospel call to the ends of the earth: turn to Christ and be saved. Turn from what you are looking at. Turn to something else. Turn from your idols and worship the one true living God. All right. Turn to me and be saved. God makes an oath that I will be either your Savior or your judge. There is no one greater than me to make an oath to. Remember in Hebrews 6:13, he had no one greater to swear by. Every knee will bow. And this is an awesome verse. Like, Paul quotes this. So the elect will worship the rebels cowering in fear, and the pure will bow down to the pure holiness of God. All right? So we see that in verse, 23. By myself I have sworn, truth has gone from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will swear allegiance. So there's two responses here. Either you bow down because you are worshiping in Christ, okay? You are part, you are chosen, you are elect, you are part of the family, or you bow down out of submission to the holiness, and your sinfulness can only do one thing in the presence of that, and that is bow to bend the knee, okay? The message here is this, that there is no one greater than Yahweh. There is one God, one creator, one in control, one coming that will truly restore the people, and that is Jesus. So Isaiah is preaching, he's teaching, he's telling the Israelites, he's giving them this message of hope. He's saying, listen, every knee will bow, all right? every knee will bow to the God of Jacob, and every tongue will confess that he is God. But you have been chosen, and you have been called. So trust in him. Here's the application that we can take from this chapter. Is to listen and obey to God's command. Listen and obey to God's command to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and find salvation in him. Anyone who finds primary meaning in this chapter to be the return of the Jews to the promised land under Cyrus has greatly missed the point. Okay. Yes, that happens, but it's not the point. God did not create the world empty, but be full of worshipers who would be righteous and exalt him. Only the gospel of Jesus can change sinners from idolaters. We were to the God worshipers. We are to be the God worshipers we are meant to be. All right. And the second thing is this, that we should stand in awe of God's awesome sovereign power over the rise of Cyrus. God called him by name 150 years before he was born. So let us embrace that God controls and orchestrates history for his own ultimate purpose. And this is good. And third, let us embrace and trust the deep truth in verse 7. For the children of God, there are no disasters, but only afflictions by which God is strengthening our faith. And our fourth thing is that we should learn to stop murmuring and questioning God when he afflicts us. We should humble ourselves before him and meditate on the rebukes. And so finally, we should yearn for the day when all people will be drawn to Christ, when every knee will bow and every heart will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? The Spirit will lead and them in by love and find salvation in him alone. And that's what we should take away. That's what Isaiah is pointing to. And so thank you guys for joining us this morning or this afternoon. I cannot wait to see you guys in person. This will also be available on our podcast, iTunes and Spotify. I will be on Facebook and YouTube. So guys, we look forward to seeing you soon. Thank you again for joining us.